We do want to give each one a very warm welcome to Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church for our live gospel webcast tonight. And we do thank you for taking time in your own home to join with us around the Word of God. And we trust that our coming together tonight will be to the glory and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight is a special testimony meeting. And we have been announcing our brother, Mr. Norman McCready, a member of our own congregation here in Hillsborough. And he's going to tell us tonight of how the Lord saved him and of the grace of God in his life. So we are looking forward to that. And we trust that the Lord will bless our brother this evening. But we are going to commit. Amen. Let us now unite our hearts together in prayer. We're conscious that we need the Lord's help this evening, that without him we can do nothing. And so let us just unite our hearts now around the throne of grace in prayer. Our eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise thee this evening that we can enter into thy holy presence in the Saviour's great name. And we do thank thee, our Father, for the new and living way that has been opened for us at the place called Calvary. And we thank thee that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and we may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to the Saviour. And O Lord, as we seek thy face tonight, we want to praise thee and to thank thee for this thy day. And we thank thee for the blessings that we have received from thy hand. And we rejoice, O God, once again that we're able to open up the scriptures together. We're able to worship thee and we're able to fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And we thank thee tonight afresh for the great work of redemption that was accomplished for us on Calvary's tree. We thank thee, our Father, that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb that is without spot and without blemish. And our desire tonight, O God, through this effort in the gospel, would be to exalt and to magnify our Lord and Savior. Our desire would be that he alone would have all the preeminence. And, O Lord, we commit our way to thee tonight, and we pray that thou wouldst go before us in every aspect of this meeting. We do thank thee for our opening hymn, reminding us, O God, of the new birth, and how we praise thee that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we ask our Father this evening, as our brother Norman would come, to give that word of personal testimony of how the Lord saved his precious soul. We pray, our Father, that he might know help from heaven, he might know the anointing and power of God the Holy Spirit, and as he would relate to us of the grace of God in his life, O Lord, use his testimony, we pray, even to speak to others this evening. There may be those that are tuned in, O God, and we could say that like Nicodemus of old, they're religious sinners, and we pray that they might learn as he did, that they need to be born again of the Spirit of God. There could be others tonight, our Father, who are irreligious, would be like Zacchaeus, who needed the grace of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. And we pray, O God, that even as the seed of the gospel would be sown tonight, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless it and to apply it to each and to every heart that would hear. And, O Father, we pray that thou wouldst defeat the adversary of souls, put the evil one to flight, and even tonight may we rejoice with heaven over hell's defeat, and may we hear of others that have come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, O God, here in this effort. We're conscious, O God, of other gospel meetings tonight, and we thank thee for every light along the shore, and we pray, O God, in dark and difficult days, that we would have grace to even proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that across our land and nation that many would be the saved of the Lord. Hear us, our Father, and hedge us about with the Saviour's precious blood, and glorify thy name in and through us this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'd like to give everyone a very warm welcome once again to our live gospel webcast. We do thank you for tuning in with us tonight, whether that's across Sermon Audio, Facebook or YouTube. And we trust that the Lord will bless the word as it goes forth. I know that many of you have been praying for our brother Norman as he would testify tonight. And we're looking forward to hearing that personal word of testimony. Just to mention that it was our intention as a session to reopen the church here at the beginning of December, but now the new restrictions that have been published from the Northern Ireland Executive, we have to remain closed for another period. But the date that we're looking to for reopening would be the Lord's Day, the 13th of December. And so we would ask you to very much keep that date in mind and do pray that the Lord will go before us and that very soon we will be together here as a congregation once again. This week, Tuesday evening, the session and committee have been meeting together over Zoom to review the situation that we find ourselves in and also to pray for the work of God here. And this coming Tuesday night, we're going to open up that Zoom meeting to the whole congregation. And so through the congregational WhatsApp group, I will be sending out the login details, the meeting ID and the password. And we trust that as many as possible will be able to join with us on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. And it will be good to see one another and to have that opportunity to chat and then also to wait upon the Lord in prayer. Then Wednesday night is our midweek meeting, and we have the live broadcast once again here from the church at 8 p.m. And we're returning in the will of the Lord to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. And do please again determine to meet with us through the technology that we have. Next Lord's Day, in the will of the Lord, 11:30 a.m. and 7 p.m., and we do value the prayers of God's people for the services. We're going to... Amen. Praise God. Our God is able to deliver thee. It gives me great pleasure this evening to be able to welcome our brother, Mr. Norman McCready. And we're grateful to him for consenting to come along and to give that word of testimony in what are unusual circumstances. He has me as a congregation this evening, but I know that you're out there behind the camera, and we trust that as our brother comes that the Lord will bless him richly in his own soul and will make him a blessing to each one that will hear tonight. Thank you.
Well, it's my privilege to come here tonight and to share what the Lord has done in my life. And just before I do give a word of testimony to tell you how what God has done with my life, I just want to read a portion of Scripture. And it's found in 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 15. And if you don't know where it is in your Bible, it's close to the back near Revelation. And we're going to read from verse 15. And this is what it says: Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I just want to share how the Lord brought me up as a young man. And you know, we came from a very humble background. We lived outside Cumber, a wee place called Ballystockard, up a long lane. It was long for me because I used to walk up and down it to school as a wee boy. When I was there, the house that we lived in was very humble because we had It was no bigger than a double garage. It had two small bedrooms at the back, one for Mum and Dad and for my sister Anna and my brother Mark and myself. And we had a small room at the front of the house, and that was with a wee black stove. We had no running water. We had no electricity. We had an outside toilet. But little do I think, when I think about it, at that particular time, the Lord was preparing me for another job in my life further down the road as a missionary. And I just want to share how that was. Whenever I was in that little house, we had a cross up over the lane where my grandmother lived, and then down to the farm at the other side. And we had to prime the pump to carry the water. And there was always a bucket of water beside the pump, and you took the top off the pump and you put the water into the pump, and you pumped it as hard as you could to get the suction to pull the water out of the well. And then you had to fill the bucket for the next person to come and get the water. And then you carried the water back to the house, and that was for cooking and eating and for washing with. And we just praise the Lord for the way things have changed. And I hope you're thankful for the way things have changed in your life. Things have changed so much. But you know, my mother had done her best to bring me up and to bring my brother and sister up. I'm sad to say that my dad was a man who was never about too much. I never really got to know him that well till near his deathbed a few years back. But he was a man that liked to drink. And you could say I came from a broken home. There wasn't too much about God or Christianity in our home. But my mother was very faithful. She sent us to a wee gospel hall Sunday school. My sister and I, because my wee brother was still a baby, right up to the age of 11, we lived in that condition. In fact, I was just thinking there, when you're in the at night, you don't go out to go to the bathroom because you're always afraid of those hairy things, you know, the rats that run about. I remember chasing them as a wee boy out in around the house with a spade. But whenever Mum's kept sending us this wee Sunday school, a mission was held in that wee mission hall. And that was Ballystockard Day School, and I was one of the last pupils to go to that school. It is now still there, and somebody has turned it into a house. But my mother was very faithful in sending us to that wee Sunday school. But one time they had a mission at it, and my mother took me along with her to that mission. And during the mission, the next thing I heard was my mother sobbing and crying. And as only as a nine-year-old, I couldn't understand why my mother was sobbing and crying. But she was under conviction of sin in her life, and she knew that she needed to get things right with God. And she did that night. She talked to the man beside me, and I asked her what was wrong, and I couldn't get over my mother crying. But she made things right that night, and she got saved. And I was then, as life went on, we moved away from that wee house, and we went into Cumber, the town itself. And I remember going into the house and pushing the switch, and the light came on. And boys, we thought it was powerful. We didn't have to light a telly lamp, or we didn't have to go and get matches to light the candle. And then we turned the water tap on, and the water came out. And we didn't have to sit in a tin bath in front of a fire anymore. We can get into a normal bath. You know, we take all these things for granted. You think today, with single glazed windows and the house was still cold, and the only way to stay warm is to sit around the fire together. And I tell you what, there's been a big change now with central heating with oil and air and all kinds of insulation in the walls and double glazing. We are spoiled people. We don't realize how well off we are. And I hope you're thankful as a person in the time and the age that we're living in this particular time. But my mother was very faithful. She sent us still to Sunday school, or 3 o'clock Sunday school, to the wee brethren Gospel Hall in Cumber. And it was there that I heard many's a memory verse and many's a chorus and a hymn. Especially, I think of the hymn as it always rung in my mind and still does. And we sang it here last Sunday, and it was, "Ye must be born again." I didn't mean to sing it, but, "Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, ye must be born again." If you don't remember my testimony, you remember my singing. But anyway, I just thought that I never forgot those words. And it wasn't me, never who wrote that hymn. Those words were from the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. And he told him that he wanted to know how to get into the kingdom of heaven. But Nicodemus asked that question. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." You'll find that in John chapter 3 and verse 7. And then my mother sent us to the Presbyterian Church in Cumber. And when I went to that church, we went to the Boys' Brigade. Well, I was just a young man at 11, and I loved the Boys' Brigade, to be honest. The men who were in charge of that, they were Christian men. They were believers. And I always looked up to them because I hadn't my dad to look up to. He wasn't around, never about. And what happened was the man that the captain of the Boys' Brigade, believe it or not, he's still alive to this day. He's actually 101 years of age, and he lives up somewhere around the Mourne Mountains. So the air around the Mourne Mountains must be very good. Jim McGowan, his name was, and then his son Raymond McGowan and Colin McGowan, and they were, I thought they had something that I couldn't understand what it was. But I remember we had to go to Bible class on a Sunday morning, or you weren't allowed to play football on a Saturday morning the next week if you didn't turn up for a Bible class. And I liked some of the rules, they were very good. But as I went to the Boys' Brigade, I also learned different things, like to clean your uniform and to look good, and also first aid, which helped me because later on I had a son, and he was drowned in a swimming pool, and because of that first aid which I learned in the Boys' Brigade, I was able to save his life, and I always thank the Boys' Brigade for that, and appreciate what I had learned from the Boys' Brigade. That was okay. I did a paper run. I've been working all my life. I did a paper run for 5 years in Cumber, and my mother and my father, I remember near Christmas time, and I was always liked, because I came from a farm area and background, I was always interested in tractors and trailers and diggers and stuff, and I saved up the money to buy myself a small toy. Even at 11 years of age and 12 years of age, I was still quite naive, because we came out from the country and we're kind of country yokels, but because I knew my dad wouldn't be buying me anything for Christmas. And I remember my mother used to plead with my dad for 30 shillings, which is £1.50, for to buy some bread and butter and jam for to feed us with. And he would have got dressed up and went back out to the pub. And it was very sad to see that about my dad. But I appreciate my mother. She was a faithful woman and kept us in the straight and narrow the best she could. Then, at the age of 15, I was in school, and I was thinking, what am I going to do with my life at the age of 15? And I thought, what does people need? And I thought, I know, people need roofs over their head. People need homes. People need somewhere to stay. And I thought, the Lord has given me good hands. And I always loved woodwork. And I thought, I could be a carpenter. I could be a joiner. And I could build houses for people. So I went and I went down to Newton Ards into this building site, and I said to my mom, would you give me a job, please? And he said, I will. And I was really surprised. I was only 16 when I left school, and I went into and I started to work for this man. And while I was working with him, I was doing joinery work with a shipmate guy who was a shipwright. He used to put all this piranha pine ceiling, which is actually the same as the church ceiling. They've got piranha pine in the ceiling of this, all secretly nailed. And I was enjoying that work okay as an apprentice, but my wages was only £4.10 for a whole week, which is only £4.50. And it wasn't a whole lot, but because of my situation at home, I used to give half of it to my mother and keep the other half, because I wanted to buy a car when I came 17. And my first car was an A35. And I bought it for £40. But I thank the Lord for looking after us. And then, as I was there, the man who drove the JCB, he was in a car accident and he broke his arm. And the builder, that man I was working for, says to me, "What am I going to do now?" And I said, "I could drive that digger." Not knowing how to drive it at all, you know. But I got onto the digger and he says, "Go ahead," he said. And I started to dig foundations and put sewer pipes and electric cables and water pipes in his building site. And that's when I started to get into the old rubber tire diggers, the JCBs. And it's amazing how you get attached to things because of it over your lifetime. And then I left that there, and as life went on, at the age of 17, I went along at a friend, John Hamilton, down from Cumber, who went to the Boys' Brigade with me. But his daddy invited me to a mission that he had in his own farm, and that farm is down the lane, a big long lane beside the Free Presbyterian Church in Cumber. It's right at the very end of it. I'm not sure if that farmhouse is still there, but he had a mission there, and it was in a spud barn up old concrete steps. I'm not sure if it's even still there, but up there, Noel Grant and Matt Bone were the evangelists, and we had bales of straw all set out for seats. And at that particular time in 1971-72, there was a tremendous spirit of God moving in the Cumber area. I had a friend from the school who had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. My own sister, who now lives in Canada, she also gave her life to God in that particular place. And this particular night, I was sitting on the bales of straw, and I could feel my face heating up. I could feel the heat, and I felt really under conviction. And I thought people were watching me, and I felt really guilty. And I knew in my heart that I needed to get saved. I knew that I needed to be born again because of my sin in my life. And I knew that Norman McCready was a sinner, and I needed to get right with God. And I remember saying I wanted to talk to you, Mr. Grant. And Noel Grant came down beside me, and we got kneeled down beside the bales of straw, and he opened the scriptures, and he showed me verses of the Bible, like Romans 3:23, "For all have come short of the glory of God." And then the verse that I remembered so well, and he shared it with me, was John 3:16, that I learned in Sunday school. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And I shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to not have everlasting life. And you know, whenever a person dies, they don't really die, because eternity keeps going on. But it's where you spend eternity is the important thing. And you see, this wee verse we just read before, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And maybe you're listening here tonight, I don't know. But maybe you're going to that old nightclub. You're going to these places where they're lusting after all kinds of immorality and things that you shouldn't be involved in. And you know fine rightly that it's not right before God. And your life is just full of sin, and there's nothing there, and it's all empty. The Bible has told us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And maybe that's what you're doing. And maybe you're a Christian here, and you're listening tonight, and you're in the world, and you shouldn't be. And you know in your heart you shouldn't be. Or maybe you're in an addiction to drink. And I'll tell you, drink's a terrible thing. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was at the age of 23. It was one of my saddest days of my life. I had to take my mom and dad to court, and for a separation. And you don't know how it affects children, anybody whose marriage has broke up. But I would say to you, if you're married, learn to forgive each other, and that's this whole secret. I'm married 39 years myself, and we've had a very happy life together. And that's one of the ways to stay together, to learn to forgive one another as a married couple. Also, not only that, but to pray together and read the Bible together. And if you do that, you'll stay together. And that would be my advice to you as any young married couple, or if your marriage is not getting on, learn to forgive one another. Why I'm telling you the sad story about my mum and dad was because I remember coming out of the court. I didn't go in the courthouse. I wasn't allowed at 23, but my mum and dad went in. They came back out, and I dropped my dad off the side of the footpath and said goodbye. I took my mum home. I went down the road, and I just sat on the side of the road, and I wept. I'll tell you, friends, those were hard. That was very, very hard. And I'm thankful I had the Lord on my side, but I'll never forget that as long as I live. So please try and keep your marriage together, those who are having difficulty in their marriage. Well, life went on, and I started, of course, I was saved at the age of 17. And I didn't mean to get onto that, but anyway, at the age of 17, I was going on well. I went out and I told all my friends and work and anybody I met, and hey, I got saved and I know the Lord Jesus, and I had a real peace in my heart, and I knew the Lord was with me, and I was just witnessing to everybody. But then I cooled down a bit, and in 1973, I was in a different circles from what I'm in today. I was in the Presbyterian Church and different things. And 900 young people left Ulster and went on the Liverpool boat went to Liverpool, and then we got on a train and went to London. We went to Hyde Park, Westminster, and all around of London, and we hand out tracts, and we witnessed to people, and we told them how they need to get right with God. And the crusade was what they call Spree 73, and it was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was the preacher. And sometimes people frown about what Billy Graham used to do, but Billy Graham, it was definitely one of the world's greatest gospel preachers that I've ever listened to. And he also spoke to my heart again during that time. And the man, Raymond McGowan, happened to be with me, that I looked up to in the Boys' Brigade. And I said to him, you know, I've got away from God. And that night we prayed together, and I committed myself back to God. Wanting to live for God again, and that was just a year later. Well, I then decided to move away from the church that I was involved in, and I went to Sandown Road, and David McLaughlin taught me for many, many years, and then I moved on to Ballygown, and we put up the wooden hut there, and Mr. McLaughlin was part of that as well. He was part of building the church there, and we started it out in Ballygown. And as a young man, you know, I had a love for cars, and I used to follow the Circuit of Ireland and with my mates, and I even got our own car. I'm a sort of a person that whenever we're going to do any sort of sport or anything, I have to be doing it. I wouldn't like just to be watching it. So I would have went. We started the race on a figure eight track in Ballyskay in Newtownards. I had William and Noel Gibson, who were two buddies, and we used to race these wee Mini Coopers. We put steel bars through the lights and through the taillights, and we would have pushed Triumph 2000s and crashed into big Jaguar cars just to save our bacon when they were flying around the track. But it was quite dangerous. But you know, while I was doing that, and it's like most young men, I fell in love. And I fell in love with Angela, who is my wife today. But she was a different person compared to a lot of other people I knew, because she was away. When I was racing these cars around the track, she was actually away with OM, Operation Mobilization, handing out tracts and Bibles and talking to people about the Lord. And she came back and she saw me racing the cars around the track, and people were coming to watch us race, because we cleaned up one week we cleaned up Cumbermen and the Newtownards Chronicle, wins all the races. And she said, you know, I don't think our relationship's going to last. She said, you're interested in racing cars and I want to serve the Lord. And it came to the stage where I gave up the racing of cars, and we were getting more serious, you know, together as a girlfriend and a boyfriend. And to cut the story short, We separated for a wee while, not very long, and she said to me, you know, if we are going to get married, I would love to be a missionary, but if you're going to do this, I'm not interested. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, Angela. I'll go and I'll read my Bible, I'll spend time with God, and I'll read and pray. And I really believe to this day that God had put Angela in my pathway for us to be married. Well, that was some fun. I came back and I said, you know, let's get married. And she agreed that we would get married. And I said to her, if God wants me to be a missionary, I'm willing to do it. Not thinking it would ever happen. But in those days, you would ask the father, could you marry the girl? So I went up into the yard, and Charlie was in the yard with his big stick. And I walked up to him, you know, early in the morning, and I said to him, do you mind if I got engaged to Angela tomorrow, because and then I could marry her because it's her birthday tomorrow? And he said, well, you know her long enough. And he jumped in the car and took off. And I was standing in the yard, a gum found, you know. And then the next thing, I went into the house, and Angela's mother was standing there, and her auntie, Annie Wilson, Faith Mission Pilgrim. And she was standing there, and she said, would you like a cup of tea? And I said, surely. And I took a cup of tea. And then I said, what are you doing here at this time of the morning? And I said, well, I just asked Charlie to, if I could marry Angela. Well, her mother started to cry. And to make things worse, her auntie started to cry, because her auntie was a missionary, and she wanted Angela to be a spinster like her and to be a missionary. And I felt dreadful. I couldn't wait to get that hot tea down and get out. But I'll never forget that as long as I live. And then we got married on 1981, on the 1st of July, the same time as Prince Charles and Diane got married, the same month in 1981. And, you know, things were going well for us. We went and bought a wee house down in Cumber and are starting to pay it off. And I bought my first JCB digger, and I had all the gear. I had a dumper, and I bought a transit van, and I had two cars. I don't know why I had two cars, but then I had mixers and all the gear for building with, and had built three or four bungalows for different people at that time. And I was only 28 years of age or so. And my wife, she was doing well, and people in the church were saying to us, oh, the Lord's prospering you, brother, you're doing well. And I never thought much about it. And then 3 years had passed, and the first wee baby came along, our wee girl Rebecca. And just before she was 1 year old, my wife said to me, you know, I got a magazine here today from New Tribes Mission, Brown Gold, and they're looking for people to go and help them build the houses out on the mission field. And I said, well, sure, I'm far too busy. I couldn't go away out there and start building houses and schools and dormitories. And I ended up going out to South America. I flew to Paris and then to Caracas in Venezuela, and then Venezuela to Colombia in January 1985. To Bogota, where I met lots of missionaries who were very friendly. But there was 11 Americans and 10 Canadians, and I was the only one man from Ulster. And I started to build this big dormitory. It was 100 feet long by 30 feet wide, and we're really working away at it and trying to get it up before went home, because we had 6 weeks to do all this. And while I was there, you know, because I was from Ireland, they call me, the Americans like to make jokes of Irish people. But I says, I'm not Irish, I'm an Ulster man. They didn't understand what we're talking about. But anyway, while I was there, the Americans, I thought I would make a joke of them, you know. And there was a joke that, maybe I shouldn't even tell jokes, but I said, in a river at Amazon, I said, how would you get two crocodiles apart? I said, you give them a good yank. Well, I don't know if they went. They said, Norman, that's a good joke, but we don't like it. So I just realized then not to tell any more jokes. But anyway, as I worked along there, the leader of the whole group came over to me, and he said, Norman, I want you to take your Bible and your notebook and go up the road and get a quiet spot and just spend time with God. And and ask God what he wants to do with your life. And I says, but look, we've got to get this job finished before we go home. And I knew that I had to get these walls built. And I was really panicking to get the walls done. He says, Norman, please do what I said. So I did what he said. By this time, it was 3 or 4 weeks, and I'd learned a phrase, a coma sta, which means, how are you? And I was sitting on this wee road, and this man came walking up, and I said, a coma sta. And he started to talk to me in a whole lot of language. And I said, oh, I could never learn a language to be a missionary. How could I ever be a missionary, learn this language? But that was okay. I was looking through the Bible, and I came to a verse in Philippians 2 and 4, and this is what it says. Look not every man on his own thing, but also every man also on the things of others. Look not every man on his own thing, but look also on the things of others. And you know, we can get so selfish, can't we, even as Christians, or if you're not a Christian, this world seems to be very selfish, and we can get very selfish, and we can look on all what we want to do. My aim was to go back and probably get a building site going, or build myself a house. Because I remember my father-in-law said to me he wanted to give us a site when we got married, and I said no. But then I realized now why it was a good thing I had said no, because I might have been held down with a big mortgage. And you know, I came home rejoicing, because I knew God, and I had made a 5-year goal with the Lord. I made a covenant with the Lord. And it's very careful. You have to be very careful making vows with the Lord, because the Lord will hold you to it. And he held me to it. Because I came home in 1985, and I says to my wife, we're going to sell all that we have, and we're going to go to the mission field. And she says, hold on a minute, Norman, she said. Let's pray about this and look and see why we should do this. And she was wise in that. But we prayed, and we did, and we eventually did go to Bible school in Matlock, England, with New Tribes Mission in 1986. Well, we sold all our stuff, and I'll never forget it. Our mother had bought us a lovely one of these new, in them days, it was a Flores couch. And my mother, and honestly, she sat down on the floor when I went out through the door, and the tears run down her face. And I thought, wow. When a young married woman had lost what her mother had bought her, and the stuff was going out through the door, that was pretty difficult at the start, the first bit of moving to go to the missionary work. And then, to make things worse, I had bought a JCB digger, and that meant an awful lot to me, because I worked hard and sore to get that old digger, and I walked around it when the man came to buy it, and he took it away. But you know, it was only an old machine. The Lord actually blessed me with another machine back in 1994. And I thank the free churches all around Ulster for going out and giving me finances to buy one. And that was all paid within 3 months. And I thank the Lord for that. And today, as far as I know, it's still working in the land of Papua New Guinea. I've given it away, haven't I? That's where we ended up. We went to Papua New Guinea. Well, we went to Canada then, after doing a year and a half of Bible school in England. We went to Canada. We did 18 months of jungle training, where you would have a plastic house and poles of a tree, and you tied them together with baler twine, and you put staples around the baler twine to hold the black plastic so you had privacy from the next house. And also we learned how to live in a jungle situation, where I would be an answering, learned how to make bread with flour and stuff. And that was all part of our training. And I would say, if you know anybody who wants to go to the mission field, New Tribes Mission is probably one of the best training grounds I've ever seen. But I'm a bit biased that way, because I've been with them from back in 1986. Then we went to language school in Missouri, and we came home to Northern Ireland after that time of 2 years away. And I remember our deputation meetings, and I was quite a young man, and I wasn't that keen on taking meetings, but the Lord helped us. And then I remember Billy Whiteside, the minister who was our minister at that time in Ballygowan, he spoke on Isaiah 40 1 and verse 10. And this is the first. I was fearful to go. This is when he was sending us out to Papua New Guinea. And that's where we headed. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. And those were words, and that was a scriptural piece that I always held on to when things got tough on the mission field. And then, that was in 1990, we went out in May. We headed off to Papua New Guinea. By this time, we had our third baby. That was Andrew. I forgot to say that we had another boy in England in Bible school. That was Matthew. And that meant whenever we took them out to Papua New Guinea, Rebecca was, she was 6, Matthew was 4, and Andrew was 10 months old. That was okay till we got to Singapore. In those days, you didn't have to worry about carrying liquids in your hand luggage. So we had lots of bottles of milk for the baby, Andrew. But whenever we got to Singapore, we ran out of milk. So he bawled the place down. He was crying his eyes out, for he had no milk. So I run around the airport in Singapore, not even knowing, you know, you could speak to somebody who spoke a bit of English, but I didn't know the language. And I was running about looking for milk, cow milk. And all I could find was life, long life milk. And believe it or not, he didn't like it. And he still cried. But we thank the Lord we got to Australia and back up to Papua New Guinea after 33 hours flying at that time. Well, I just want to say that the Lord took care of us all those years and still is. And I want to thank all those people who supported us all those years. For 12 years, we worked out there. And many's a story I could tell about the mission field. I remember, especially when we just arrived, I'll never forget it, in Papua New Guinea. Now, West New Britain is the island we worked on. It's 300 miles long. It has 6 volcanoes. It's 50 miles across, and it's just full of rivers and trees. And when you get into the sea, it's like getting into a bath, because all the hot water going down into off the volcanoes into the sea kept the sea lovely and warm. And it's just a paradise. It's so different from this side of the world. And you're 7 degrees off the equator. And I think I wouldn't mind being there the day when I feel the frost this morning. But, you know, thinking back, I think of Angela. She was in an aeroplane heading to she was a school teacher, and she had to go to a conference. And she's like one of those wee planes you would learn to fly in down in Newton Ards. There's only 4 or 5 seats in it. And a big storm, and she was up maybe 9,000 feet. And she told me the story, and the lightning was striking around the plane, and the rain was, and she says, we're flying around like a kite, just every direction, and tossed about. And then the pilot turned around and said to her, I think it's time to start praying, Angela. When the pilot turns around and tells you it's time to start praying, I tell you, it must have been bad. But I thank the Lord that she's survived that. And there was many, many other jobs that we were involved in. And I think the job that I had to do was to build houses for missionaries and work in the dormitories and the school and go into places where helicopters and build houses. They were saying there's only 2 types of people who can fly about in helicopters, and that's the real rich and missionaries. But you know, I was a bit like Crocodile Dundee, as you probably have heard of him. We were the real Crocodile Dundees. We had to live in tents and wash in rivers and really live rough and sleep and hear the creepy crawlies and all the noises of the jungle in the middle of the night and stay there for a month. And I remember waking up one morning and the dogs had eaten. We had a big cover with all their food for a month, and the dogs were trailing all over the jungle floor, and we had to gather it up for to eat, for to keep us going to get the house built. And I'll never forget that time. But you know, that verse, I'm sure I've shared it with you before, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. And people have seen us out there and think you're not near wise. But I always remember that verse. He that winneth souls is wise. And then I often think of Mr. Barnes, who used to be our minister here. He shared that verse in Matthew 9. The harvest is great, but the labors are few. And I don't know what you're doing with your life here at this present time, but the Lord could use you. And I'll just finish off with this here. I've Since we came home from the mission field in 2002, because Angela was not a bit well, we decided we couldn't go back. But that wasn't the reason why we came home. The reason we came home was because when your eldest child turns 18, the government said that we have to leave the land of Papua New Guinea. And we lose so many missionaries because when their first child turns 18, they take them home to get them a career and get them settled back into the work. Since then, I have been involved from 2003, taking teams all around different parts of the world, Ethiopia, with Ronnie McCracken a couple of times, and I've been out to see Anne Greer, and not just to see her, but to go to our mission there in Liberia. And we've been out with William Brown, with UFM, in Ivory Coast a few times, and we are involved with them as well. And just recently, we have been involved very much so with what they call MISPATH, David and Wilma Little, who work in Greece and Macedonia. And for the last 10 years, or 8 years at least, we've been taking containers back and forth. In fact, we sent two containers out just recently, one full of clothes. We thank those people who have given us pots and pans and stuff for to do this. We're building a children's camp in Greece at this present time. And last year we had 26 volunteers who came out and helped me build these little cabins for to teach children the Word of God. And we just haven't got the thing finished and ready to go, but we hope to have this camp up and running in Greece very, very soon. We still take teams out, and I think of some of the men and the young people that we sent on these teams. Some of them are actually on the mission field today, and I want you to pray for them. A young couple who went out with me in 2018 are now out in Papua New Guinea, and they're in quarantine. They're sort of waiting for 14 days and then they can start being missionaries. And they came from Switzerland. We have such a difference of manner of people. When we went to the mission field, I had Canadians, Americans, New Zealand, Australian, German, Dutch, all kinds, and English and Northern Ireland people. And you put us all together and mix us all up, and everybody's got their own ideas how to do things. I tell you what, you need a lot of grace, you need a lot of patience, and you need to have love one for another. And I wonder tonight, do you have love one for another as Christians? The Bible has told us we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing with my life? Should I be doing something for God? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. I thank you for listening, and I'm just going to hand back to our brother, Mr. Kenny. Thank you.
We are very grateful to Norman this evening for coming and giving to us that very clear word of testimony of how the Lord came and intervened in his life and saved his soul, and how the Lord has been guiding him and directing him and using him and his wife and family to the glory of God and to the extension of his kingdom. So we trust that the Lord will bless the word of testimony tonight. And most especially, if you're listening and you're not yet saved, that the Lord would challenge you, and that even this night you would come as a sinner to the Savior and you would know God's so great salvation. Maybe you are saved and you have been challenged in relation to service, and we all should be enlisting in the service of the Lord. We have only one life, will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ that will last. So may the Lord use this meeting tonight to his honor and to his glory. We're going to close with men. Let us now unite together in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee this evening for this opportunity of being able to hear the clear word of testimony. And we do thank Thee again for ever saving our brother Norman. We do thank Thee, our Father, for the way that Thou hast been leading him and guiding him in his Christian life. using them, our Father, to the extension of thy kingdom and to the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. And even as he has faithfully given that word tonight, we pray that thou wouldst bless it to the hearts of each one that has heard, and grant our Father that each one would be saved, would be shut in eternally to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as thy children, help each one of us to be up and doing while it is day, knowing that the night cometh when no man can work. So, Lord, we look to thee and we pray that even this week thou wouldst go before us and be that faithful shepherd and hedge us each one with the Saviour's precious blood. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it in the Saviour's great name. Amen.